Psalm 102. Verse 1 reads, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Verse 8 now. "My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from heaven, from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. By way of introduction, though this is one of the seven penitential psalms, which means making penitence or repenting of sin, this is different. It's not like Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143, which are the other six penitential psalms. The writer of this psalm doesn't seem to be making penitence or penitence. It's hard to say that word. He seems to not have any personal guilt or sin to confess in the psalm. There doesn't appear to be any place in the psalm where he's making any personal repentance at all here. The psalm reads, verse 1, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." Well, that word speedily there tells me that certainly he's not trying to repent here. You would never say that in a repentance prayer. You'd say, Oh God, have mercy. And certainly you wouldn't come to the Lord to repent with a complaint, would you? So this is not a psalm of repentance as such, though it is called a penitential song. Rather, this is a prayer of somebody that is deeply afflicted, knows what affliction is, has been there, has done that, and has done it so harsh and so hard that it has absolutely overwhelmed him. Look at verse 1 again. Notice what it says there. He says that this is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. This has been a terrifying affliction that's overwhelmed him, and he has come to the Lord to complain. So I thought, why didn't they put the name of the author up here? So I could tell who it is that wrote the psalm. So I began to chase down the author of this psalm, and I found that some commentators believe that this may have been written when this person, whoever wrote this psalm, was looking back and saw Jerusalem on fire and the temple in shambles after Nebuchadnezzar and his army destroyed it and hauled all the good people off, the best and the brightest, to Babylon. And this one was looking back at this and was afflicted by what he saw, overwhelmed by what he saw. Some commentators believe that maybe this guy was already in Babylon, and life in Babylon under a different culture had overwhelmed him, and he's afflicted by what he sees around him out of the Babylonians. And then some others had this idea that maybe the psalm was written in two stages. In other words, from verse 1 to verse 11, he is looking back at Israel, but from Babylon. And then the second part of the psalm is written when they're released from their captivity 70 years later, and they're going back to Babylon. Well, I don't know how they got that out of there, but that's okay with me if they want to think that. All three of those ideas are credible. And then I picked up my John Phillips Exploring Psalms book that was absolutely signed by Dr. John Phillips. Thank you very much. Had him in my car. Rode around with him, right here in Pulaski, for a solid week. Man picked his brain. When he left here, he was so glad to get out of my car and go home. John Phillips says in that book that he thinks it was Daniel who wrote this song. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. You know that, don't you? Along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel would have looked back and saw Jerusalem and the temple in shambles as he was being led away by Nebuchadnezzar and his army to Babylon, and I'm certain that it overwhelmed him. I'm certain that he and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and all those fellows and all those gals, women and men and kids, I guarantee they wept as they left and saw their city burning. They were afflicted, overwhelmed. They're going to a different land in chains, some of them. Captive. And certainly, we can see Daniel down in Babylon at the window facing Jerusalem praying three times a day for his country. But Daniel would not have fit that third category of a returning exile because Daniel never returned. Daniel died down there at a ripe old age. Yet still, Daniel could have wrote this psalm in two phases by asking for help for his beloved country in that first phase, verses 1 through 11, and then the rest of the psalm, he's holding out hope that God would come to his people's aid at some point, get them out of their captivity and take them home. After all, as I said, Daniel prayed three times a day, standing or kneeling, whichever, before a window that faced Jerusalem. And the content of his prayers may have been for his people and the restoration of his homestead. The facts of their captivity certainly would have afflicted him, certainly would have overwhelmed him. Israel had sinned greatly and would not turn back to God in a timely manner, and God had had enough. So God sent the Babylonians to overtake them
and to demolish their city and their buildings that they took so much pride in, to drag all their idols down they put up around Jerusalem, and burnt their temple, and took all the goods out of the inside of it, and took it back to Babylon. Watching this in real time, experiencing it firsthand the way that Daniel did, would make him sick, no doubt. You would be the same way. If you watched your house burning to the ground, a house that you had slaved to pay for, that you had furnished and made it your own, it spoke of you, talked about you, everything in there was about you. And then here you are standing out in the yard watching it go down to embers. It would afflict you. It would overwhelm you. When a loved one dies, it afflicts you and it overwhelms you. And Daniel no doubt loved his country and he loved his people. He had a genuine love for all of Israel and all the Jews. Spurgeon goes so far to call this psalm the Patriot's Plaint. Spurgeon believed that this psalmist was afflicted and even overwhelmed over the condition of his country, over his country's distress. In his Treasury of David, Spurgeon writes that this patriot, this lover of his country, arrays himself in the griefs of his nation as in a garment of sackcloth and casts her dust and ashes upon his head as the ensigns and the causes of his sorrow. He has his own private woes and personal enemies. He is moreover sore afflicted in body by sickness. But the miseries of his people cause him a far more bitter anguish. And this he pours out in an earnest, pathetic lamentation before God. I kind of know how that this patriot feels. I feel that way about America, don't you? To see my nation in such a condition, see the foulness of this government, watch it destroy everything that's of any worth is unbelievable. Even dragged down the statue of Robert E. Lee the other day. You ought to read the biography of Robert E. Lee, it'll blow your mind. Robert E. Lee had released his slaves long before the Civil War. He educated them. As a matter of fact, one of those slaves that was with him all the time, he had educated and got him into school, and the man became a preacher and started 3 Baptist churches in Washington, D.C. And they want to take down, they're offended by that statue, for heaven's sakes. Do a little history. Well, I wish the schools would start teaching history again, don't you? Well, say amen. Amen. And so here's this patriot Spurgeon says. And he's mourning, but in the rest of that psalm, he doesn't mourn without hope. He has faith in God and looks for the resurrection of his nation through the omnipotent favor of the Lord. That's what I'm hoping for this nation. I'm praying that God will do what he says he'll do in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of their sins and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Oh, if all would do that. And that's what this patriot is looking for, the favor of the Lord. In other words, and these are my words now, the patriot looks back at the ruins of Jerusalem and still says with hopeful spirit, "No, Zion, thou shalt not perish away for your family. The sun is not set forever over you. Brighter days are in store for thee." And so the first part is the lamentation, the ache, the anger, the hurt. The second part, verse 12 on, is hope. God's on the throne. He will help us. And so if Daniel indeed is the writer of this song, he's lamenting Jerusalem. Or is he? Are you with me this morning? Are you paying attention? Was Daniel's three prayers a day actually directed toward Jerusalem for its restoration? Possibly. But John Phillips believed that Daniel was not lamenting the Israel of his day here. John Phillips says, I don't believe he is looking for the restoration of Jerusalem. Rather, Daniel is afflicted and overwhelmed by the visions God had given him, whereby Daniel sees in the first part of this psalm future Israel, leading up to and through the great tribulation period. And in the second part, sees them by this vision going into the millennial reign with Christ, which is verified by Paul, who used this psalm to directly relate these things to Christ, as you'll find in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So if Daniel is a writer, Daniel the patriot is afflicted and overwhelmed in the first 11 verses as he sees future Israel. And as he looks, he still sees his people, and they've not changed one whit. They're still acting like they were acting down in Jerusalem. They've still not had a national repentance of their sins. And around him, there in Babylon, he has probably seen his people migrating into the culture like they did in Egypt. He's probably watching all around him and has warned folks, don't do God this way, and yet they have. And now God gives him visions and he looks forward in time. And there in the great tribulation, and maybe for a little bit, he sees his people. God points his people out, talking about the Jews, and they're still doing the same things they were doing back there. And it grieves him. It crushes him when he sees the condition of his people. That's point number one. The view for him must have been horrific. This vision overwhelms him. It makes him sick. Certainly, we know that he was sick many times after the visions God gave him. One time, he was sick for 21 days. God gave him a vision. He couldn't interpret it. God didn't provide the interpretation. Gabriel would come 21 days later. But during that 21 days, here is Daniel. He's sick to heart. And most likely, it may have seemed that the Lord had totally abandoned Israel, because in the vision, it is still in the same shape, doing the same things that caused God to have the Babylonians haul them off into captivity in the first place, and they're still doing it. Has God forgot them? Has God tossed them off? Has God said, no more with you? And man, it grieves him, afflicts him, he's overwhelmed. Oh no, God has forgotten the people. Doesn't want us anymore. And most likely, even at the writing of this psalm, his countrymen had assimilated into a Babylonian culture, which sickened Daniel the more. And now he sees forward in time, he's even overwhelmed by this, and knowing that it's going to bring the wrath of God again down upon him. So he begs for mercy for the people at the window, not for restoration of the city and its beautiful buildings, but for the restoration of his people to God. And he's begging and pleading for mercy, even for himself. Lord, if that's the plight, don't forget me. If that's what's going on, Lord, don't let the same trouble fully or finally take me. Look at verse number 2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me alone. And truly, what we've read in both the Old and New Testaments concerning Israel, past, present, and future, may well have been exactly what Daniel saw in the future, especially when it comes to the great tribulation, when Israel will partner with the Antichrist. Did you hear what I said? Are you paying attention this morning? Israel will be duped by the Antichrist and partner with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will dupe him so bad that he'll even go into the new temple that'll be in Jerusalem and put in the abomination of desolation, a statue of himself for the people to worship in the very temple in Jerusalem. Right before the tribulation ends, that brings on the battle of Armageddon. Daniel sees that Judaism has failed his nation. And here they are bowing to a false Messiah. So Daniel may have thought in his mind as he saw these things in a vision that God's given him that Jehovah must have abandoned them, because not only are they bowing to a false Messiah, all of Israel is surrounded by world armies ready to destroy them. And they will come to do that at the end of the tribulation period. You do know that, don't you? All the armies of the world are going to come against Jerusalem to destroy it. Of course, they don't realize that Jesus has brought them there. And so he thinks, is this the end of God's chosen? And the pain of such thoughts overwhelm him, and he is so afflicted, both in mind and body, that he writes verse 3, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." I mean, his body's ravaged with these thoughts, with these visions. He says, "My heart is smitten. It's withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." He's so sick he can't eat. He says, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." He's groaned so much. He's cried so much. It's affected his whole body. You ever wept like that? You ever wept so hard? In the middle of the night, last night, I was up in my chair, and I'm watching John MacArthur. And he gave a detail that I had never heard before that just blew my mind. Back in olden times, back in Old Testament times, maybe cleaned up in the time of Christ, one of the punishments for murdering somebody was to take their dead body and tie it to you. And you literally had to go the rest of your days with that body attached to you. It would begin to rot. And that rot would also get in the person carrying the body and kill them. That was their punishment, to carry that body around. That's why Paul may have said so many times, "The old man is dead. Throw it away. Don't let it cling to you." I'm paraphrasing. And Daniel may have been very much aware of that. It's a practice done by these heathen armies, these heathen lands. And more likely his heart was wrenched by what he's seeing out of his people, past, present, and the future. And he may have tried to warn them, but they brush his warnings aside. They brush Jeremiah's aside, Isaiah's aside, Ezekiel's aside, all the minor prophets. They brush those warnings aside. Even when Christ came, they brushed him aside. And so, there he is. In verse 6, he says, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness." The idea here is that a pelican is a water bird. What in the world is it doing in the wilderness? It's got blown off course, maybe. It's in the wilderness. It's supposed to be out of the water. You've seen pelicans, haven't you? The pelican is a stranger to the wilderness. That's how Daniel says he feels. He's using this as a metaphor. Secondly, he says, "I'm like an owl of the desert." Another place that is foreign to that little bird. Owls don't get out in the desert. They might fly out there at nighttime, get them some prey, and go back. But no, they go to the trees. Thirdly, he says, verse 7, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone up on the housetop." Now, I don't know if you knew it or not, but sparrows are communal birds and are never without company. They fly in groups. However, here's something you may not have known. Sparrows, like doves, mate for life. And Daniel here is alluding to a little sparrow's mate that might have died, and now it's set alone on a housetop watching the world pass by. He don't even want to fly with his mates anymore, his friends. David says, "I feel that way." He's alone. He's a man without a country, though he's in Babylon. He's not a part of Babylon. He never wanted to be a part of Babylon. He wouldn't eat Nebuchadnezzar's food. He's having an Elijah moment, is what's happening. And feels that he's the only one left that will and still worship the Lord. No doubt, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and several other prophets, he tried to warn the people, as I told you, but they would not listen. And now he's given to see them in the future, and they are still not heeding the words of the Lord. And as he sought to make his people return to the Lord, they would not listen, but instead had become his very enemies. Verse 8, my enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. These are his people. All of this has thrown him into long periods of fasting and prayer, no doubt, verse 9 and 10. For I've eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of your, and talk about God now, thine, your, that is God's indignation, and his wrath. It's God who's angry at him, he says. It's God's wrath that's put him in this condition. Daniel goes so far to say in verse 10, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. In other words, God has literally taken him up off the ground and just slammed him to the ground, is how he feels. In verse 11, he says, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. What God has allowed him to see has beaten him down. But listen to me. Daniel is God's man. You know that, don't you? God sent an angel to get him out of the lion's den, for crying out loud. Raised Daniel to be second in the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is God's man, a man that served God continually with all his heart, no matter the circumstances in which he found himself. So God doesn't end those visions he gave him with the annihilation of Israel like he may have been thinking, and brings Daniel to see that the Lord has not forgotten his ancient people. The further visions declared, and Daniel writes verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance and unto all generations. You will not forget your people. And in that last generation, there will be a remnant according to the election of grace, Romans chapter 11, that will not be lost, but rather will be saved. There's going to be a remnant according to God's grace of Jews that will be grafted back into the vine. The Messiah will come and rescue them. And in verse 13, Daniel writes that thou, which is most assuredly Christ, shalt arise, that is, come forth out of heaven and have mercy upon Zion. And folks, how will he show that mercy? He'll fight for Israel, destroy all those armies that are camped around them, and bring that remnant back into the fold. Daniel says, verse 13, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. God's opened up the vision to him again and showed him that Israel is not lost. They're not annihilated. That set time has come. Now, I'm running out of time, so hang with me. I'm going to run through this next part fast. But if you look a little deeper in this, and you know I would, didn't you? And if you'll consider this psalm in a more specific spiritual sense, let's suppose that rather than Israel, what Daniel actually saw was Zion, the church. He sees forward in time, and rather than seeing the Jews, he sees that old ship of Zion, the church. The church of the last days. And it's in a sorry state. The very stones and dust, listen in verse 14, crushes him, because the stones and the dust are dissimulated. These are metaphor for the saints, and those saints comprise the church. And the church appears to be in shambles. Oh my goodness, look around you today. So Daniel in his vision was standing on the banks of the river, looking out over life's troubled sea, when he saw an old ship that was sailing, and that old ship of Zion was still there sailing, though it was beaten and battered, its hull was bent, and all the commercial religion tried to destroy it with a mess of junk. And for all intents and purposes, it may have seemed like it's going down, down, down. But Daniel looks, and Christ has arose, come out of the temple, and yelled out to the top of his voice, come up hither. And the true church, poo, goes out to the clouds into heaven itself. It's the rapture of the church. There's no rapture for Israel. They get their rapture by simply moving from out of the wilderness into Jerusalem when the Lord comes and fights for them, and they go in alive. We come back with the Lord, but we come back as saints in glorified bodies. And so here is Zion, the church, that old ship of Zion. The time to favor her is now. Yay, the set time is here. It's rapture time. I'm living on rapture time, by the way. I got my watch set to rapture time. Listen, folks, Christ loves his church. He will never leave her nor forsake her. Verse 14, for thy servants, that is all of heaven, all the elect angels, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. All that has been accomplished since before the foundation of the world is for her. She is his peculiar treasure. She is his bride. Though she be in shambles, yet she will be rescued. Though she be like Laodicea, still the Lord will show mercy. Yes, he will. It's his bride. Then comes the tribulation, verse 15. The heathen then shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth his glory. Yes, sir, they will. In tribulation, they're going to do that. They're going to fear him because he's coming to crush them. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, shall appear in his glory. The saints, both Jew and Gentile, which have been praying for his return, will meet with him and will go into the glorious temple built for him in Jerusalem and reign with him for 1,000 years. But folks, listen to me. What an important psalm this is. Sometimes we look around us and we see how bad things are in this country and how it's getting. We don't feel like we're a part of it anymore. And we're not. I love this country. I'm a patriot. But I don't feel like I'm a part of it anymore. It doesn't think like I think. It doesn't act like I act. It doesn't love the things I love. I would now realize why such songs of like I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger wandering through this world below. I got a home that's so much better than this. That's the way Daniel was feeling. He was in the wrong place. But he looked, it looked like everything had gone wrong. He was looking for a Messiah to come, but he looks forward in time. The Lord gives him a vision of the last days, and it may have crossed his mind, oh my goodness. God is sending Jehovah, his son, to kill us all. But then the Lord opens his mind and his heart to the fact that he's come out of his temple to rescue his people.